Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we're going to be reading verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
I don't really remember paying much attention to the presidency of Ike Eisenhower. I was born in 1950, just before he was elected president, and as a young child, I was not interested in politics. I do remember when John Kennedy was elected, but he did not have an opportunity to deal with the issue that Peter addresses here, because his life was cut short by an assassination. But from Lyndon Johnson on up to today, every U.S. president has been concerned about this issue. Every one of them has been concerned about leaving behind a legacy. What are people going to think of me after I'm gone? Legacies sometimes consume presidents. It seems to be the one thing that they think about as their time grows short, as they know that they can no longer be elected to office as president again. They began to contemplate, how can I be remembered? What type of legacy will I leave behind me? Peter is concerned about leaving a legacy also. But the legacy that Peter is interested in is not what we will think about Peter, but rather what Jesus has told Peter to pass on to us. And so his legacy is not about himself. He doesn't build himself up in this letter. He doesn't say much at all, even about the fact that Christ has told him that his time is short, that he's about to die. He could go on in a much greater detail and remind us of what Jesus said to him on that beach following his restoration to office when Jesus restored him from his threefold denial. He could go on and tell us more about what Jesus had informed him concerning his soon departure. But he doesn't do any of that, really. Instead, he's concerned to write down for us what we need to remember that Jesus has revealed to him. And so what Peter tells us in this section that we're looking at today is in part by way of introduction to the last section that we're going to look at from this chapter, the section that deals with scriptural prophecy. We'll look at that next time. Now, Peter is concerned about leaving a legacy, but the legacy has to do with what God says to us through Peter. Peter's concern, then, is to remind you of some things that you already know. He knows that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that you understand something of these qualities that he has written to you about that flow forth from that faith. He has already mentioned to you and me that from our Christian faith flow forth and should be added virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. That all of these qualities taken together are things that show and demonstrate our election and our salvation and our calling in God through Christ. And so he wants you and me to practice these things and demonstrate that our profession of faith is real, that it is truthful, that we say that we have faith in Christ. And that's the way that we do make our calling and election sure, by giving proof and evidence and fruit and demonstration of a living faith that is in Christ. And he gives us this reminder because he also has to remind us of a warning. There is a danger. The danger is for Christians to become forgetful and so nearsighted as to be spiritually blind to spiritual truths. And so you and I need to be constantly reminded of what we believe. This is not something that Peter came up with on his own. It's not something that Peter alone addresses. As a matter of fact, the other apostles say much the same thing. Jude, for example, in chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Catch what Jude says. Jude says, Jesus led the people out in Exodus, which is what the Bible does teach. But he very clearly explains that to us. And he says, you knew it. You once fully knew this very fact. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God." And so Paul says to the Roman Christians, after having written to them this magnificent demonstration of what he preached as the gospel, this is really mostly reminder for you. You've heard this, you know this, but I want you to be reminded of these things. And I want to write to you very boldly so that you understand the implications of the gospel. John, in 1 John 2:21 said, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." And so you've got Peter and Jude and Paul and John all saying the same thing. Christian, there are times when you need to be reminded of things that you already know. You need to be reminded of the truths in which you are firmly established. You've been established in the truths of the gospel in your salvation. That word that Peter uses here, establish, means to fix in place, to strengthen. And he wants you to be firmly fixed in place in the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications of that Christian faith, so that you can live a godly Christian life in the face of coming trials and persecutions. Peter's concern, you see, is not that you would lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't know anything about Christians losing salvation. But Peter's concern, as we saw last time, is that the very real possibility is that Christians can become ineffective and unfruitful in their Christian living. And so he wants you to be mindful of, to be reminded that you are firmly fixed in place, and he wants you to be strengthened by the truths of the gospel that you already know. Now, why is it that the Bible takes such pains to remind us of things that we already know? And the reason is the deadening effects of sin, even in the lives of Christians. You see, we've talked about it before. You don't stand still in the Christian life. If you are not making progress, you are falling away. There is no such thing as a person who can stand still in the Christian faith. Who can just say, "I'm going to stop right here," and then 10 years later, "I'm going to go on." There is no possibility of something like that happening. And so Peter wants to remind you that if you're not making progress, you are falling away, and you need these reminders constantly. Left to yourself, you will drift into sin. What happens is, I used the illustration last week of being in a rowboat at sea. If you're not rowing hard toward shore, you're being sucked out to sea by the tide. If you're not rowing hard, you will drift into sin. If you're not applying yourself, you will begin to fall into sin. And why? Because you're surrounded by worldlings. You're surrounded by unbelievers. You're surrounded by those who don't take the Word of God seriously. You're surrounded by those who live their lives as though God did not exist. And if you do not take seriously the Word of God, and if you do not apply yourselves to the truths of Scripture, you will begin to believe what they believe. You will fall into the same condemnation, the same problem that both Isaiah and Jeremiah mention, where men begin to call evil good and good evil. If you don't believe that can happen, just begin to read, well, practically anything on the internet, I guess. Just begin to read the newspaper. Begin to look at how churches that once, at one time, stood firmly upon the truth that the gospel is the only way of salvation and that God said certain things about living that must be true across culture. Such as, just to take a modern example, homosexuality is sinful. And that the practice of homosexuality is not approved by God. We find many churches today where people are saying, well, you know, that was the view of the church a long time ago, but we've evolved. We've made progress since then. We know that that's not really true. And so we embrace homosexuality and its practice. That's just one example of calling good evil and evil good. If you begin to fall away from the Word of God, you will begin to accept the things that the world accepts. You will drift into sin. I know a child who was taken, a Christian young man, at the particular point in time that he said this, he was about 13. Taken away from his mother, who was a believer, and placed into the custody of his father, who was an unbeliever, through a very unjust court ruling. And this young man said to his mother at one particular point, "Mom, please remind me of the things we believe when I'm visiting with you, because I forget them when I'm with Dad." We need to be reminded. If this young man is not constantly being reminded of what the Word of God says, if this young man is not constantly studying the Word of God, if this young man is constantly being told by his unbelieving dad these things are not important, then he will begin to drift into sin. Peter knows that he's not always going to be there to remind his spiritual children of these spiritual truths concerning God. And so he, as he approaches his death, wants to rouse you and me out of spiritual slumber by way of constant reminders. And so he says that he's going to stir you up, which is a term that means to awaken you from slumber, to awaken you from inattentiveness. That you have to be shaken awake sometimes. Like certain people, when you go in and say, "It's time to get up," and they go, "Rum, rum." And then a half hour later, you go in and say, "I said it's time to get up." And they say, "When were you in here before?" Sometimes you have to be shaken into wakefulness. And this is especially important spiritually, because Peter has already reminded us in the first letter that we are in combat. We are at warfare with the devil and his minions and those in the world who are in rebellion against God. And you are a sentry on duty, and you don't sleep on guard duty. And so he wants to stir you up, to shake you awake, so that you will not become inattentive the truth of the gospel. He doesn't want you, you see, to rest upon your past service to Christ, but to be stirred up to live for Christ daily. He doesn't want you to be lulled into sleep while battle is going on all around you, but to be wide awake and alert, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to be stirred up. Well, how does this happen? How does God stir you up by way of constant reminders? Well, let me give you three very simple things, but they're things that we must never ignore. The first very simple thing is God stirs you up by way of constant reminder when you read His Word daily and pray. Okay, simple. And yet, how many of us find ourselves being so busy that we don't get around to doing that the way we ought to? We get up in the morning and we have every good intention of reading the Word of God and praying, and then there's some crisis, some emergency that needs to be dealt with, or some problem, or the phone rings, or we've got to do this, and we say, I'll get to it later, and then it's bedtime, and you haven't gotten to it at all. If that goes on day after day and year after year, you will drift away. There has to be this constant reminder of the Word of God being read and prayer being offered daily. And God will stir you awake as you do so. The second constant reminder is studying the Bible together with the people of God. Now, I'm not saying don't study it by yourself. Yes, you should do that. You should study the Bible on your own all the time. But there is a special blessing that comes when the people of God gather together around the Word of God and study it together. And so study the Bible together with God's people. Don't put that off and think it's not important. And then obviously preaching to the choir. The third thing is worship the Lord on His day. Y'all are here. I'm glad you're here. There's some people that are not here. But you should always remember that you should worship God on the Lord's day. Sometimes Christians begin to think, well, it's not all that important. I can miss church this day and then I'll miss it again that next week and then I'll miss it again. Pretty soon you've gone through most of your life missing it. Until you reach the point where you don't really miss it at all. You don't think about it at all. It's just one other day. You need to be with the people of God, worshiping God together on the Lord's Day. That's what the Lord's Day is for. Now, let me mention one thing to you. If somebody who's not here shows up and hadn't been here for a long time, that's one of the things we're looking forward to. We'd be excited about that. But don't do what one man did one time. Now, you don't know these people. They're from another church in another state, so you've never met any of these men that I'm talking about. But there was one fellow who hadn't been to church in years. Years and years and years and years and years. Christians had been talking with him constantly about trying to get him into church. And so, lo and behold, one Sunday morning, there he was in the congregation. Everybody was excited. Things seemed to go well. The service was over. And one of the elders of the congregation that I was serving went up to the man and said, "You see, the building didn't fall after all." And the guy never came back. So if they come back, be judicious in the things that you say. Okay? But don't put it off. Don't put it off. It can become very, very hard once you get into the pattern of not going to church, of not reading the Word of God, of not praying, of not studying the Bible together, and it can be very hard to make that transition back. And Christians can fall into that for a period of time. If you don't think that's possible, look at King David. He fell into sin for a period of time, and he had to be shaken awake by Nathan the prophet. Peter knows his departure is near. Jesus has revealed this to him. Peter isn't guided by premonitions. He hasn't looked at the flight of birds. He hasn't read entrails. He hasn't done any of these kinds of things that people did back then to divine the future. Peter has had the Lord Jesus Christ clearly reveal to him, "Your time is drawing to a close." Now, this may very well be a reference to what Jesus spoke to Peter on that beach, as recorded in John chapter 21, after Peter had denied Christ three times and they'd gone fishing, and Jesus showed up on the shore and they all gathered together. Peter was restored by Jesus for his threefold denial of Christ. And after that, Jesus said to Peter in John 21:18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now, As cryptic as that sounds, that's a prophecy of what was going to happen to Peter. It's a prophecy that Jesus was telling Peter that Peter, in his old age, would be arrested and would be put to death as a martyr. That he would die going someplace he didn't want to go. And tradition indicates to us that Peter was martyred in Rome under the auspices of that mad ruler, Nero. Nero died in 68, and so sometime before that, Peter died. Peter was not by himself when he died. He was among other Christians who were being persecuted for their Christian faith. You see, Nero, like many mad rulers do, wanted to pick some scapegoat group of folks that he could blame all of his problems on, and he picked on Christians. And you know what the problem was with Christianity in that day? The problem was not that Christians worship Jesus. The problem was that Christians worship Jesus alone. You see, if Christians had said in the Roman Empire, yes, we worship Jesus, but we'll also offer sacrifices to Caesar and to the other Roman gods. We'll pay our dues in that way. Then Rome would essentially have said, that's fine. You can worship any god you want to as long as you pay your dues in Caesar's temple. That's okay. But Christians have always been accused of and guilty of exclusivism. We believe that there is only one true God and that there is only one Savior between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christians worship Christ alone. And that's always gotten us into trouble. And that's something we can never back away from. There are Christians today in many parts of the world that are facing persecution for that very reason. Not too long ago, there were some Christian brothers and sisters in Nigeria that were blown up on Easter Sunday because they were in a house of worship, worshiping the true God because of the resurrection of Christ. They were killed for their Christian faith, and so that always will go on. Peter knows that he's about to die. He knows why he's about to die. And he's been warning his readers about coming persecution. Remember, these two letters, we think, were both written to Christians who were scattered abroad because of persecutions that had already happened. And part of what Peter is saying in both of the letters is, it's bad, but it's going to get worse. There's going to be greater persecution. Be prepared. And Peter knew that he himself would die under these coming persecutions. It's also possible that the Lord Jesus may have visited Peter prior to his death and had approached him and told him more about what was about to happen than Peter himself tells here. Because, you see, Peter is not concerned that you and I remember him as a man who had great revelations from God. He only mentions these revelations from God when it supports and strengthens the truth of the gospel message. What he is concerned about is for you and me to remember the truths of the gospel and to live by those truths. The truths that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. You see, that's more important for Peter to convey to you than for anything he could ever say about himself. He wants you to put your faith in Christ and he wants you to live for Christ daily. That is his legacy. If people come away from reading 2 Peter and live godly Christian lives, that's what Peter wants as his legacy. Not that he's a great man, but that he encouraged you to live for Christ. That's his legacy. And so he's approaching his death and he uses some terms that are somewhat euphemistic. He talks about his putting off of his body. And he uses the Greek term tent here, just the way the Apostle Paul does. Tent, to describe the human body. You see, a house is a permanent structure, but a tent is designed to be temporary. You can pick up a tent, pack up a tent, and move someplace else and set up your tent. Anybody who's ever been in the Army or the Boy Scouts knows what moving a tent's like. That's what it's supposed to be. You go one place, and then another. It's a tent. Is a temporary dwelling. And what Peter and Paul are both saying by using the term tent to describe the human body is that this body in which you now reside in your sinful fallenness is temporary. And there is something coming at the resurrection, a great transformation, a glorified body that will take the place of your sinful body. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So Peter and Paul both talk about the body being a tent. And Peter speaks about, in addition to that, the putting off of his body, the taking it off, the laying it aside. And just like this tent metaphor, this other metaphor is speaks about the removal of clothing. You take off your garments and you put on other garments. And it reminds you of the temporary nature of the fallen human body. And so Peter is saying that he's ready because Jesus has called him to this, to take off his body like a change of clothing. And finally, he speaks about his departure. The literal term that he uses is exodus. It's the same term, interestingly, that's used to describe Christ's departure from this world when he, on the Mount of Transfiguration, talked with Moses and Elijah. They spoke of his departure, his exodus. Can you think of anything more fitting than for Jesus to speak about his exodus with Moses? And that's what he does. And so Peter speaks about his exodus, his leaving the land of sin to go to a place where there is no sin. These are all symbolic expressions, euphemisms for his coming death. Peter talks about the fact that he is about to fold up his tent. He talks about the fact that he is about to remove his old clothing and to be clothed with new clothing. He talks about his exodus from the land of slavery. And what he's getting at in all of this is he's getting ready to die, and he's going to die the death of a martyr for Christ. But he wants to leave behind a legacy. And the legacy is something he's going to work hard at. He knows that this exodus, this departure, is close at hand. And so he's going to make every effort to make sure that after he leaves, his spiritual children will not be left without the knowledge that he wants to impart to them. He wants to give them constant reminders. And so rather than retiring as his time of departure grows near, he applies himself all the more diligently to his pastoral duty in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John Calvin said about this particular passage, he said, "We are also taught by the example of Peter that the shorter term of life remains to us, the more diligent ought we to be in executing our office." And so Calvin was saying, as Peter says, as that time grows shorter, we ought to be more active in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's going to do is to make sure that after he's gone, we can remember what he said. And the way he's going to do that is he's going to write down his reminders as Holy Scripture. And so it's not just the spoken words of the apostle, but rather the written word of God's revelation that will be there and handy for the people of God in order for us to be able to receive and to examine the truth of God. He wants to write it down so that you and I will be able to recall it at any time. He's going to put it in a form so that you and I will be able to use it and recall it easily. And that form is the written Word of God. That's one of the reasons the Bible was written, is so that we can easily recall what God has to say. You see, if Peter had simply entrusted his message to the memories of fallible, sinful men, then it would not have remained pure and uncorrupted. You may have played this game. As a matter of fact, recently Lydia at home was talking about this particular game where you get a group of people in a room and somebody starts out by whispering some word or some statement into the next person's ear, and they whisper it all the way around the room, and by the time it comes back to you, it doesn't bear any resemblance to what you said. Why is that? Well, number one, because our hearing is fallible. Number two, because we're sinners and we are indeed corrupt. And our memories don't work very well either. Give you a test. Go home this afternoon and try to recall what the preacher said in the sermon today. Then check it out online once I get it posted and see how close to the truth your memory comes to what actually was said. There have been times that I've listened to myself and said, did I say that? I preached it and I didn't remember saying it in exactly those words. So I know that I am fallible. I know that I make mistakes. And so what Peter does is he does not entrust the message to fallible human memory. Because if he had done so, within a few years, within one generation, or certainly within a couple of generations, the gospel message would have become so corrupted that it probably would have said the exact opposite of what was the truth. And if you don't believe me, we've been reading through Judges. Read Judges. Read 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look at the time period in history where the people of God got away from the law of God. Look at Josiah's reform, where a scroll of scripture is found hidden way back in a trash bin in the temple. It's way back in the end of a closet somewhere. And they're cleaning out the place, which has fallen into disrepair because nobody worshipped in the temple of the Lord anymore. And lo and behold, as they're cleaning up the place, somebody finds a Bible. What is this thing? Maybe we ought to read it. And they take it, and it's opened, and all of a sudden everybody discovers what God has said all along. It's always been the same truth, but guess what? People forgot all about it. They needed to be reminded. And so Peter does not just simply say, I'm going to give you this message, and I want you to go home and try to remember it and pass it on to your neighbors. Because that would never work. Instead, he writes down the Word of God, and the written Word of God remains pure and infallible. The reason we have the Word of God today is because God has preserved it and passed it on to us, and it is written down, it's pure and it's infallible. And what that means is that you and I can, when we have a question about what God said about something, we don't have to go to 14 different Christians and get 15 different answers. We go to the Bible, and it always says the same thing every time. That's one of the uses of Scripture. We turn to the same truth in the Bible to find the same answer from God every time. God does not change and God's Word does not change. And even if the opinions of sinful men and society change, God does not change. And what He says about things does not change. Peter then may be referring to these two letters as he is talking about writing these things down, putting them into a form that would be easy to recall. But he also might even be talking about the gospel according to Mark. If we believe tradition, once again, we believe that Mark was Peter's secretary, wrote down the things that Peter said, and that Peter basically revealed to Mark things that are the gospel of Mark. But really, are the Gospel of Peter speaking to Mark? Peter could be speaking about leaving then another important reminder, the gospel message of Mark, so that you might be able to recall the things that Jesus said. But in any case, whether Peter is talking about only these two letters or whether he's talking about these two letters plus the gospel according to Mark, we do know that his intention is to leave behind the Word of God, the written Word of God, so that you can refer to it at any time, you can read it at any time, and it always has the same answer. It's infallible. at any time is important because nobody lives on this earth forever. All of us will die or be taken when the Lord comes. And you don't know when that time is going to be for you to die. There are Christians that have died at a very young age, that have died from our perspective in an untimely death. It's always God's right time, but it's not our right time. And we don't know when that right time is. And so there are Christians who die very young. There are other Christians who live a long time and have a long life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't know whether you're going to fall at one end or the other or in the middle of all of that. You don't know when you will die, but you do know that you will die or that you will be taken to be with the Lord when He comes. And therefore, you, like Peter, are not to entrust your instructions to fallible human beings and their fallible memories, because what would happen if Peter had done this is that pretty soon they would forget him, or they would almost immediately mangle what he had to say so that it did not resemble the truth at all. And he's got some pretty important things he wants to say. Pretty important truth about the gospel. And he wants you to be able to constantly refer to it, constantly remember it. And so he's going to write it down. He's going to make every effort so that after he dies, you will have these constant reminders of the truths of the gospel. You will have easy access to them. He could have left a different kind of legacy, I suppose. If Peter had been one of these vain type of preachers that you find, he could have written a biography of himself. The biography of the great and important, most important, in fact, Apostle Peter. How I was born. How I grew up. How I became a fisherman. The best fish stories that you'll ever hear anywhere about the biggest fish I ever caught. I mean, he could do that. You get to talking to fishermen, there's always a fish tail in it somewhere, right? It's always a bigger fish. And the more that tail is told, the bigger the fish gets. Peter could have done that. But he doesn't do that because he is not important. His message is important. And so he doesn't write the biography of Peter. He writes the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes the truths of the gospel of Christ. He writes the reminders that we need to have, not of the great deeds of Peter, but of the great deed of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. His legacy, Peter's legacy, that he leaves behind, is the written Word of God, so that you and I can read it, and you and I can go forth and live for Christ. If we do that, that's the legacy he's interested in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you moved upon the heart of your servant Peter to write down these truths that we have before us this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things he's going to say about the prophecies of Scripture and the other warnings that he gives and the encouragement that we have when we face all kinds of trials and persecution. We thank you that he's taken many things into account and reminded us of them. We thank you that he took the trouble to write them down so that we can see them many years after he wrote them. Father, we pray that we might indeed be part of that legacy that Peter has left behind, that we as Christians, believing in Jesus, might live for Christ and be a living legacy of what Peter would say to us. That we would faithfully serve Christ and put into practice the Christian truth in our lives. We ask that we would do this for the glory of your Son, our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.